And children, we bless you to go right now to Children's Church to head out with your teachers and learn some fun things. Is this my musing? All right. Let's get rid of you for a second, a little bit. Well, we're getting there. Oh, because I put that down there, and this is still on. Okay, I don't know where to move it, so I guess we'll just leave it right here. After all that, I'll just... All right. Anyway, sorry about that. How many of you have been to Bryce Canyon National Park? 2, 3, 4, 5. Anybody else? All right, then that means to make this story work, I'm going to let you pull out your phones. Pull out your phones, open your browser. Kids, you can look at your parents and Google Bryce Canyon National Park. I want you to see the pictures of this place. This is one of the places we got to go on our sabbatical, to Bryce Canyon National Park. Just in case you need me to say it again, Google it, Bryce Canyon National Park. What you'll see when you get a picture up, I'll let you find this beautiful, you'll see these red stone rocks, but you also see these great rock pillars, right? They're called hoodoos. It's B-R-Y-C-E, sorry, I should have probably said that. You see these rock pillars that are called hoodoos. That's from First Nations, the Native Americans. Saw these almost as people, and that was a word they called them. They were these religious statues, kind of like totems. And it's this beautiful canyon that you come up to and you look down on, and there's just all these beautiful formations and all that, and you're along the rim. There's a rim trail, but you can go down in, and there's a ton of tracks down in. But we had heard from some college friends that the thing you want to do is do a horse ride down in there. And so we did. That was one of the things we splurged on, is we got these horses. Actually, I was on a mule, because if you remember some of my illustrations, I have a fear of horses, so they gave me a mule. But we followed this track, and we're crossing all these paths, I know. But Laura had a beautiful black stallion. I had this little gray, floppy-eared mule. But we followed our guides down in, and we're crossing paths. We had at one point, everybody stopped for us along some of the different trails, and we're going down in, and we're seeing, and they're pointing out all these just beautiful rock faces, and there's certain places that, like, this, doesn't that look like Queen Anne? And it's called the Queen Anne Hoodoo and things like that. And then all of a sudden, I realized we're down in the base of this canyon. If you've ever been there, I had no idea where I was. I had no idea where home was. Now, Laura will tell you that's really strange, because I usually can go, you can't feel home, right? It's this way. But we were down in the canyon and had been winding all around. I was lost. And I could have just ridden my way up, and then I would have had like a 2-mile ride around or something. But I was so grateful for our guide who knew the way, and it could take us up, right? Like, they were just like, no, we know this canyon. We're down here, this rock, that rock, base is here. And they took us right out. It was fine. But it was one of the first times. I don't usually feel lost like that. And I was very, very grateful for a guide. When we've been talking as a church about this passage now for 3 weeks, I decided to just pause here and kind of rest in it. But we've been talking about the fact that folks left the church, and they had left, and it was creating chaos. We talked last week that one of the words commentators use is havoc and that kind of stuff. And in there, John has given some different things to help stay on course for those who are still in the church versus those who went off course. And one of the things we see today is one of the great things that will keep followers of God on course is a guide. And if we're honest, let's just stop before we continue on. We all look for guides. I mean, you know, right now there's a lot of talk about we were an expertise nation, that we used to trust the experts, but now we don't. But really, when you think about it, we've just switched experts, haven't we? It's my Facebook feed. Or we still are a pretty therapeutic culture. And what's a counselor? Why is there an uptick right now in coaches, right? And coaching and those things? Because we really are a people that goes, it's just nice to have a guide. And John says that's exactly what God invites you into, is a life with a guide. And so it's there that we consider today. I went ahead just because we've been doing it and made another outline. So Norma and Laura have kindly served you for these 3 weeks. I won't This is where I wish we projected. That's right. I wish we projected because I'd probably do this kind of stuff more often. I'd put up my picture of Bryce, which, by the way, if I didn't say it, put your phones away now. You'll see where I'm going, and I didn't give many fill in the blanks. I never know if that's good or not. But you have on this some review, just where we've been, but then I want us to talk about the last one. So we've talked about, as John in this passage has given three tests. Whoa, this is where that's very hot. Three tests to the church to know that you know God. And the first one was a character test. The first was kind of this idea of becoming like Jesus, but then the next one was very similar, even the character of all characters. He said, if you know God, you will love and be a person who is growing in love. And these, we said, were more subjective. But he came first to staying on course. You know you're on course and not off course in this passage if you know the truth. And so that staying on track involves knowing the T, truth, is our first one, right? We talked about that. He says there are certain objective things that you must embrace in order to stay on track. And these leavers, these people who left the church, rejected those. They never had fully embraced them. And so it's the truth. And we talked about that. We don't need these core beliefs, these objective realities. We talked about that. We're done. Check. Truth. The next one we talked about last week was that staying on track involves the W there is word. That he had talked about, you have no need for teaching, and yet what's he doing? He's teaching them. And he says in verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning, and then he says in 24, in case you didn't hear me say that, and what you heard from the beginning, did it right? He repeats himself twice with that, but what he's getting into is the apostolic, authoritative word of God and how that keeps us on track. And so we talked about that last week. But now we come to this last one. And that's that staying on track involves the anointing. The anointing. A anointing. Well, for today, you'll see A, B, C. I just thought we'll organize our thoughts in the next 20 minutes around what it is. Maybe 15 if I can move, but never promise that. Right? What it is, why it's amazing, and how it plays out. What it is. Look at verse 20, because that's just rooting. So it's not my idea, but you see it. He's talked about these people leaving in 18 and 19. And if they were one of us, he says in 19, they would have continued with us, this perseverance of the saints. But then in 20, he says, but you. So he turns to his readers who are still in the church. He says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. There's a good chance that these false teachers who left were claiming this special knowledge, gnosis. We think they're early what ended up being Gnostic, which is a Greek word for knowledge, that they claimed this special knowledge of God, this special insight. And John is saying, you have it too. They aren't special because every Christian gets this anointing. Look at 27. He brings it back in 6. No, 27. I'll start at 6. But he's concluding this now after talking about the word and after talking about the truth and then the word. I mean, he says in 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But there it is. The anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So he's bringing up at the start of this, when he starts to address his readers, and at the end, he wants to bookend this thought with, you have an anointing, what is it? Well, there's actually a lot of ink spilled on this, and people like to come up with creative things, but it's simply the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. And we know that because this word, the word anointing, is only used in this passage in all of Scripture. But the verb form of this, to anoint, is used in the New Testament of Jesus when he is anointed with the Holy Spirit. It is when the Spirit comes on Jesus, there is this anointing that is given to him. And then think of our author, John, has written other places in his gospel. What did Jesus say? I'm going to send my Spirit. you're going to have the paraclete come to you. This, and so John has already formed this well-intentioned view of how the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus, the Holy One, on to his people. And so as the anointing was always the Holy Spirit in John and in other places on Jesus, we believe this is what he is talking about here, that you have the Holy Spirit to guide and to teach you in the truth. And that makes sense, because what did John call the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of Truth. So do you see how these three pieces are kind of coming together? That is, he says, in order to stay on course, you have to know the truth. Well, the Spirit is the Spirit who brings you into truth. And you also want to be rooted in the Word and bathed in the Word we talked about last week. And what's he say in John 14, 15, 16, as he's talking about the Spirit coming, that the Spirit will guide you into all truth. That he will use his Word, he will bring things to mind so that the Word are the very words of God, right? So he now is saying each you, individual Christians, have the Spirit on you. And this role of the Spirit is one that, what's 27 say? That teaches you. 27. The anointing that you received from him abides in you. It remains on you. And so you have no need for anyone to teach you. Again, remember the situation. There's these false teachers going, we've got secret knowledge. Shh, I got a secret for you, right? And he's going, you don't need them. You've already got my teaching and you've got the Spirit, and these work in harmony together so that you have a sense of knowing what is truth. This self, the big wording that gets used in our confession is this self-authenticating that scripture, that happens with scripture because the Spirit whispers with it in harmony, and you go, this is God working. And John's alluding to that. It is very similar. Some of us in the Daily Prayer Project last month read, a few weeks ago, read Thessalonians, and you have this verse that I put in here. When Paul is writing the Thessalonian church, he is teaching them. But notice how he talks about how they're learning also. He says there, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God. And so John and Paul are in the same boat here in that they're saying, hey, Christians, you have the Spirit of God on you, teaching you, changing you, keeping you on track. Now what John is alluding to here, very interestingly, I just want to kind of do a little riff on the fact that this is, he has said, stay with the teaching that you received from the beginning, right? The stuff you heard from the beginning. The Spirit is also the one, he says, that you will get from this anointing you received from the beginning. So he is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This picture of coming down from above onto you, right? He's picking up anointing language from the Old Testament, which we're going to talk about. But this picture of baptism, and that I think I just want to pause and mention, because if you're like me, I was raised to think that, like, baptism only meant immersion. It only meant going underwater. Whereas we see in multiple places in Scripture, the allusion to baptism is actually something from above, coming down. This anointing, this sprinkling, this saturating, pouring, potentially. But that baptism of the Holy Spirit is alluded to here. And then I just want to simply point out, as we've gone on different riffs in the last two sermons on this passage, I don't know why I chose to teach this passage this way, but to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit a second. There are some in the Christian church who think the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't happen at the point of conversion, that is belief in Jesus, but is a second later thing that happens. I ran into some guys like this in college, and they were like, oh, that's great that you know Jesus, but have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? And what did that do to me? It created a lot of insecurity. It created, right, the very things that John's saying, stay the course. And I started looking around going like, I don't know, am I saved? Do I know Jesus? And he's trying to say, no, I want you to know you know God. And so he's not teaching this directly, but I want to just point out one of the passages that is worth looking at is this 1 Corinthians passage I have for you. That when Paul talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one place he alludes to it, he says, but in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. I point that out to say, so what's he saying? If you are a part of the body of Christ, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, right? We've all, if we're all in one body, slaves, free, but one spirit, we're baptized into one body. Are you in the body? And what puts you in the body? Faith in Jesus. If that happens, then you've been baptized. They can't be separated. He's saying they are one in the same thing. Well, I didn't feel it, maybe, or something. Well, yeah. It's not about feeling. It's about God's sealing on you. It's about the fact that God has done something on you. But what is it? It is this great gift of the Spirit, which is an asset to us as believers. As Charles Spurgeon said, I almost put this quote in there, but I felt like I was putting it on the same level as Scripture, so I didn't, since we have Scripture in there. But Charles Spurgeon said, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind. Think about that. Ships without the wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire. We are useless. How often this week were you mindful of the Holy Spirit, if you believe in Jesus, in your life? Now, at one level, we often say the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity, right? His goal is to make Jesus look great, or as the Bible says, glorify Christ. But at the same time, this is a time when John's like going, hey, we can pause and consider the importance of the Spirit in our life. I'll never forget Laura and I, when we did our campus ministry, we used to have this massive conference out in Colorado where we did all this stuff. And it was this big, it was wonderful stuff, but it often could also feel like you know what conferences can feel like. Go to a Mary Kay conference and you'll feel this, so I've heard. But it's kind of like a big cheerleading conference, right? In a sense, like we can do, and she leaned over to me once and goes, I get the feeling that God could leave us and the Spirit could depart, and we would still get a lot of good stuff done. And she didn't mean that in a good way. But I pause there to say, as we think about our anointing, may that not be Hope Presbyterian Church ever, but a reliance, a leaning, an awareness, a saturation, not just of truth and word, but of Spirit. So that's what it is. We'll go a little more quickly here on why it's amazing. I mentioned the fact that he's picking up this Old Testament image. Think of what happens, actually what he, potentially, this is feels really hot. Is it? Not, okay, it might just be this. What he might be alluding to is the fact that there were antichrists, right? Antichristos. But you have received the charisma. You hear the similarities there? The anointing. And so he's, because Christos is what? Christ, the anointed one. He's picking up all these images, but to say that you, they claim to have this potential special anointing, you have the anointing, and it's picking up the image, this word was used in the Old Testament, that you had, I used as an example here, Exodus, we'll just read that, that as Moses is setting up the tabernacle, God says, then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may be holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all of its utensils and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stands and consecrate it. So he's picking up this image, but what's happening there? Things that were just made and normal and touched and handled all of a sudden become special, don't they? Come set apart. All because God from above has said, this is mine. I claim it. I put my oil on it, or sometimes sprinkling blood on it. And interestingly, Hebrews says, calls these baptisms. But the point is, in this anointing, something common became. This is a picture of grace. Without going off on a little tangent of grace, John is like reminding us of grace. I have here two mugs. This one says Todd, and guess what this one says? Todd. And we go, they're the same. They look really similar, right? They're the same material. They're actually made on the same days. Just in case I forget who I am and need more coffee, it reminds me. If this one breaks, I'm not really at a loss, but if this one breaks, I am. You know why? Anybody see a difference in the bottom? Can you see it from where you are? This one, well, just that it's stamped. This one says March 23rd, 1991. This sat, these were the nameplates at our rehearsal dinner. And candies and flowers were out there. This one was just made the same day to kind of have extras, because my mom did think I was going to forget my name. So my point is, if I broke this one's like, it's not a big deal. This one is marked. And this one sat there on that night. And it's set apart and different. Are they really that different? Same material, same glaze, same person made it, same potter. But this one's different. If you believe in Jesus, you've been marked. You're His. And He no longer sees you just as a normal one. I almost want to just drop this one and break it, but I think my mom might be on Zoom and she... But this one matters. The specialness with which you carry your relationship with Jesus. Why do I bring that up? I think I have next in there. Yeah, this is where I have a fill in the blank. I was amazed. I did this passage for 2 weeks. And there really is so much ink spilt on what is this anointing in different views. And I realized what it led to is, here's the D's, our tendency to diagnose and analyze. Right? It's like we want to go like, what is this anointing? Let's compare passages and let's do it. And I thought, you know what it was stealing from me? Is my opportunity to sit and go, this is really amazing. God took me, a normal broken pot, and said, I'll put my very self in you. I'll mark you with my spirit. You are mine. That's pretty incredible, which is why I put in the next one. It's the, I think this might have been a Seinfeld or something, but is, do you know that the average jet speed is 480 to 575 miles per hour? So I think I have the next one is jet speed, right? Think about that. Those of you who have flown recently, you get in a tin can. That's pretty much all it is. And that thing goes 500 miles an hour through the sky and delivers you to your next location. That's astounding. But if you fly a lot, you get in the plane and go, yeah, it's just flying. And how easy it is for me to sit on this idea of having the Holy Spirit and go, yeah, it's just the Holy Spirit. Of course, that's what God does. And to forget the amazement that He invites us into, to go, really, Lord, you love me this much that you put your spirit on me. And we get it, as I have there, because why? Because of the gospel. Because we are united, those who are believers here are united with Jesus, the anointed Christ. The anointed one, the one who pours out His spirit and had His spirit bathing Him in His ministry. We are anointed because we are seen in Christ in the gospel, not by how I blew it this week, not by what I couldn't manage to do, or even my righteous deeds that I tried to impress God with. I am accepted because of the anointed one, and get this gift. It is grace, grace, grace. And so I didn't want to diagnose and analyze. I wanted us to just pause and go, really? 500 miles an hour of the Spirit? Or whatever. Okay, so what it is, why it's amazing, finally, how it plays out. 27, again, I'll just read it, but the anointing that you've received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. What we see there is, if the Spirit is teaching us, what's that mean our posture is? Listening. Acceptance, right? A teachability, an awareness. And I simply just mean, John is not giving instruction here this way, but it's the obvious kind of working out of so what, is that we participate with the Spirit in our life. And what does that look like this week as we go, this week as we come in to worship, but then also this week as we go? And so I put some thoughts down on here. As the Spirit teaches us, and then we are to abide, to remain, stay with Him. We're reminded of all the other injunctions of the Spirit, the teachings of the Spirit. So I have Galatians 5 has a bunch where Paul talks about that we need to walk by the Spirit, that we are to be led by the Spirit, we are to live by the Spirit, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. What a great picture, right? This military term of walking in step with the Spirit. Now, I have down the kayaking illustration, because what always comes to mind for me is when if you kayak or boat, you know, you get in these rivers and they're running, but there's always in flowing. But on the side, there's always like these little whirlpools of leaves and things. You'll find a few of them, right, where things just get stuck. And they don't move, and you don't want to get your boat over in some of those, or you won't move either. You want to get with the flow. And so, are there official names for these things?
Eddies.
Eddies? That is right, and I should have known that. Don't want to get in an eddy, right? And so this is a picture of keeping in step and walking and being led by that. The Spirit is flowing, and we want to stay in the flow, which is also why I skipped these verses, but we'll come back that in Ephesians, then Paul talks about the fact that you can grieve the Spirit, our anointing that's on us, or in Thessalonians that you can put out His fire, or as the ESV translates it, quench the Spirit. And so it's worth us asking, in what ways, as I participate with the Spirit, how am I doing it at being in tune with Him? There's another picture, but working with the Spirit, of being aware of grieving and quenching. I have the illustration, the classic preacher's illustration of old model train sets, right? The old electric ones that where the electricity ran on the wires, not in the battery in the engine. That's what the new ones do, because the old ones were a little dangerous, right? If you touched them, they shocked you and that kind of stuff. But that also meant back in the day, if you had a piece of metal, or a wire, or a paper clip. I don't know why you'd have a paper clip around there, but fall across the track, your train didn't move. Because it was cutting out the circuit, because you had the two tracks where the poles running the engine, and anything falling across would stop the flow of that. And it's a picture of where we think, what things in my life might stop that energy from flowing. Where do I need to pull the paper clips off the rails with the Lord as I walk through and keeping fresh with Him? Because doesn't this make sense? People were leaving out of the church. And yet, if we are in awe of the gospel and in awe of the anointing, and we are keeping short accounts and thinking, how am I fresh and in step with the Spirit, that the Lord wants to be our guide, wants to move us on, that we might stay on track, knowing His love and blessing the world. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank You for this mysterious, wonderful anointing. May You work in our hearts that we would be fresh for You, that we would be aware of Your gospel and amazed at Your goodness working in our life, and keep us on track by Your strength, not by our doing. In Your name we ask these things, and all God's people saying, amen. Amen. Amen.